All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 16, please. Teaching God's people how to flow in the supernatural. You know, a couple months ago, we talked about miracles on a Sunday evening, and I said there's a four-step process with regards to miracles. I said you must first believe in miracles. Amen? If you're going to see miracles happen in your lives and the lives of others, you must first believe in miracles. Number two, you must expect a miracle. See, there's a big gap between number one and number two with a lot of believers, present company excluded, of course. But there's a wide gap because a lot of people say, well, I believe in miracles, but then they'll say, but, you know, I don't expect a miracle. You know, if it's the will of the Lord, and they make it very nebulous, they make it very vague. You know, it's like lightning. You never know when one's going to strike. And, you know, so we make it very vague and all that. But we don't expect. We need to be taught how to expect miracles. And then we receive miracles. Step number three, we believe, expect, receive. And the last step, we become a miracle. How do we become miracles? When we let the Lord flow miracles, use us to touch other people with miracles. How many of you would like that? How to learn? Learn how to flow in the supernatural. It's not hard, church family. It just takes boldness. As I appreciate your prayer, Sister Nola, because it's right on line. You know, it takes boldness. You can't be too concerned what people are going to think about you. But, you know, I've learned over the years that people now more than ever are open to prayer for miracles. I believe that with all my heart. Now more than ever, people will not have a problem with you praying for them for a miracle unless they're a religious person. A religious person will give you all the reasons why you shouldn't, give you all the reasons why you can't, give you all the reasons why they don't qualify for a miracle. Ooh, we could spend an hour on that one. I've done too much wrong. I've sinned too much, blah, blah, blah. What, do you think the people that received in Jesus' time were perfect? Okay, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Let's stop there. These signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. Number one, take note of the word signs. How many of you drive down the freeway or the highway and you're driving in an unknown territory, at least unknown to you, and you are dependent on signs to give you directions? Those signs point you to your destination, don't you? Don't they? And I think these signs point you to the miracle worker. These signs point you to him. These signs will follow them that believe. Who believes? How many of us are believers tonight? Can we say, I am? I am. I'm a believer. Praise God and bless the Lord. I'm a believer. Notice, these signs will follow me. I don't have to follow them. Okay, I hope you allow me just a moment, a self-indulgent moment, to hop on my soapbox for a little bit. I get tired of too many believers running from conference to conference and meeting to meeting, chasing after miracles. We're not supposed to follow miracles. Miracles are supposed to what? Follow us. These signs will follow them that believe. Now, I have a story for you, and you know, it spoke volumes to me when this happened. When I was living in Effingham, and I was at the post office. There's this lovely lady there, and she was trying to send a package. And I noticed something. She was sending the package to a ministry or something like that. And I said, "Oh, ma'am, I know about this minister, and he's a powerful man." She's like, "Oh gosh, I was at a conference and so and so. And God touched me and God blessed me." And listen, that happens. Thank God. I've been at conferences out of town where the Lord blessed my socks off. Nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with that. We need to get away, recharge our spiritual batteries. Nothing wrong with that. But then what she went on to say was kind of eye-opening. She said, "I wish I could just live there and not have to work and just sit at this man's feet 24/7 because I think that's where I would like to be all the time. Now, how effective would a believer be if we just stuck around and hung around a different church or a different conference every day for the rest of our lives? Are we effective to the unbelievers? No, it's useless. It's going against the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel. Now, you don't have to be a missionary abroad, but go into your corner of the world. Go into your neighborhood. Touch people. So when that lady said that, I was like, no, that's not. And I felt sorry for her because she doesn't get it, right? So God's called us to our own little neck of the woods so that we can bring the light of Jesus Christ and his love to those around us. Okay, but notice what it says here. These signs will follow us. We are not to follow them. They will follow us who believe. They will follow them that believe. Notice what these signs are. In my name, they will what? Cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let me address two of those right off the top of my, just right off the bat. Number one, he was not okaying our handling rattlesnake. Can I get a witness, please? Okay, we're not supposed to do that. Number two, you're not supposed to do Jamestown or Jonestown and drink the Kool-Aid. Hello. Right? We're not supposed to drink the Kool-Aid. That's not that Jesus saying as you encounter these situations, that won't harm you. And it beckons to that story in the book of Acts when there was an asp that attached itself to Paul's arm and he just shook it off. And the inhabitants of the place he was there to preach the gospel to, they were waiting for him to keel over. When they saw that he didn't keel over, they started worshiping him, thinking that Paul the apostle was a god. He said, no, it's not about me. And then he went on to tell them about Jesus Christ, right? So that's what this is denoting there, that as you go about your life, if something like that happens, you know, God said, I've got you. I got your back. But don't go tempting the Lord, because you will be bitten, my friend. You will be rushed to the emergency, and chances are you might flatline there. That's the last part. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will what? They will get well. They will recover. I like the King James Version, the New King James Version. They will recover. Because recover, is a recovery instantaneous? Not hardly, right? Recovery denotes what? Time, denotes process. A process will take place from the time you pray for the sick, and then time will elapse, and in time they'll get better. Did you know that not all of Jesus' miracles were instantaneous? What about the 10 lepers that came and begged for mercy, and Jesus said, go show yourselves to the temple priests. On the way to the temple, they were made healed. They were healed, and only one came back to give thanks. Wow. So let's not only think of miracles as instantaneous. There's a recovery process. What I mean by that is, listen, God will heal in one of three ways. God will heal instantaneously. Who has ever been healed instantaneously? I've never have. I've been healed, number two, gradually. Thank God for instantaneous healings. Who wouldn't want to be healed instantaneously, right? But we can't put God in a box because God, the same God who heals instantaneously, he also heals gradually. And the same God who heals gradually, for reasons unknown to me and to any of us, for some reason, some people will not get healed till they get to where? Till they get to heaven. I don't have the answers. I'm not going to presume. And I'm not going to be one that throws stones at the people saying, well, you didn't have enough faith. I'm not, you know, I just roll my eyes now. Like, you know, once again, my saying, they love God. They're on their way to heaven, but they have no clue. Healing is gradual. Now, why do I say that? Listen, because God will use you, God can use you, God wants to use you to bring about physical healing to others. How many of you believe that? This verse says, and these signs will follow believers. And say, because of that, I can drive out demons. I can speak in new languages. And I can heal the sick in the name of Jesus. Amen. There you go. That's all you. It's all just in the word. It's very simple. These signs will follow believers. Now, how cool would it be if your neighbor told you something that, you know, I've been sick like this, and you prayed for them, time went by, and they got well, and they reach out to you and thank you and thank you and thank you. That happened to me just this afternoon. This past week, I prayed for one of my neighbors there in the apartment complex. A mom and daughter live together. The mom is about my age, a little younger, and this gal is probably a little younger than Gabriella. And I know her from, you know, we've run races together, and I see her at the gym and such. And she was diagnosed with POTS, something about a heart condition. And she was down to 105 pounds, down to nothing. She had been pretty built because she had hit the gym hard. She's a runner as well, but had been homebound, bedbound, really, because if she got her heart racing too much, she would pass out. And so she couldn't go to work. She couldn't go to school. She was at home. And she had reached out to me. So she reached out to me on Instagram. She said, hey, would you do me a favor? I said, sure, what's up? She said, can you go to the grocery store and get me some things? I said, yeah, not a problem. So I stopped by. You know, she gave me the credit card. The mom and the daughter were there, so I took the credit card and gave them the receipt and the stuff they want me to get. And that's when she told me, you know, hey, I haven't been feeling well. I don't feel good. I'm not doing well. And so we visited for a while. And before I left, I said, Anna, I said, would you mind if I say a prayer for you? And I asked the mom as well, Laura, do you mind if I pray for Anna? Oh, no, go ahead, please do. So I prayed, and you know, let me say here, church family, I think you all know me well enough that every time I pray, I don't pray one of these prayers. Lord, if it be thy will. That's a cop-out prayer. We have to be convinced, church family, that healing is God's will. Can I just shoot it straight? Is that okay? And I'll explain why down the road in this message. But I prayed, Lord, I pray that you intervene and that you heal Anna completely in Jesus' name. Okay. Prayed that prayer. A couple days later, I reached out to her. Hey, on Instagram. Hey, how's it going? How you feeling? Still don't feel good. And then when she told me I didn't feel good, the enemy started working on my mind. See, I started overthinking it. And the thoughts were, Joe, you need to back off of your boldness in prayer. You need to back off, and you need to just keep praying for someone and be more polite, be more socially acceptable with. I know those were not thoughts of God. Those were thoughts of the enemy trying to get me to back down. And so I wrestled with that for a while, and I thought, you know what? No, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, because everywhere the Lord has called me to minister, God has healed people through the laying on of hands and praying in the name of Jesus. I'm not, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So I went on my merry way, and this afternoon she messages me on Instagram. Hey, I said, hey, what's going on? She said, thank you so much for praying for me. I said, sure, you know, no big deal. She said, I feel better. I said, really? She said, yes, I feel better. Thank you for praying for me. She credited all of her healing to praying for her. And she said, I got out of the house. I was able to hang around with some friends today, and I felt good. And I said, when's the last time you felt this good? She said, months ago. How would you like to have that happen in your life on a regular basis, church family? How would you like to be the conduit of a miracle for somebody else in their lives? I'm going to say a statement that really means a lot to me. On the other side of your obedience is somebody else's miracle. Think about that. Amen? On the other side of our obedience, think of, it's beyond healing, but I wonder how many people, who's ever heard the testimonies of people who didn't have a dollar to their name, they didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, and a neighbor decides to buy them all these groceries, and these grocery bags are sitting on their porch, And they just open the door and they're just in tears because the Lord provided through somebody else's what? Obedience. But we don't have to ask God, is it your will to save people? Because his word says so. And it's clear to me in the word, it is God's will to heal to me. Once again, and what I mean heal, God heals one of three ways. He heals instantaneously, he heals gradually, and sometimes people don't get healed till they get to heaven. But how would you like to be used, church family? How would you like to be used to bring power and healing and deliverance to other people's lives? You know, I remember one time in my previous pastorate, I was standing up and I gave a word of knowledge that I don't think I had ever given before. And I said, there's someone here that is pre-diabetic. And I said, recently you have been, you're pre-diabetic, but you've been diagnosed as flirting with being diabetic. And I'm telling you this morning, I said it prophetically in faith. I said that the Lord is going to heal you. So I delivered it, you know, and I just forget it. Because sometimes, how many of us know that when you're under the anointing, you're functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit at that moment. You're not concerned about anything else. It seems like everything, when you're used by the Lord, everything else fades to black. And all you see, you have a laser beam focus on what God's telling you to say and the specifics of it. And so you deliver it. And then, you know, the church service was over and I go on my merry way. Well, this person came up to me and she said, that was me that you gave that for. I said, and I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, you need to go to the doctor, go to your doctor and get yourself checked. Well, about a week went by, and I asked her, I said, did you go to the doctor? Oh, no, I just believe it'll happen. I said, go to the doctor, get yourself checked. And she did. She came up to me the following Sunday, and she said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. The doctor diagnosed me that I did have it, but I don't have it anymore. And further than that, it was going to cost us X amount of dollars a month, hundreds of dollars a month for the treatment of that, and now I don't have to worry even about that because I don't have diabetes. How powerful is that, church family? How would you like to, I'm trying to capture your imagination, how would you like to be used like that? You can. You're a believer, aren't you? So the question is, can we be bold about this? Can we be bold? What do you have to lose? I always tell myself that, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? Nothing. I'll be honest with you. You know, when we had our first healing service, I felt like the Lord had impressed upon me to have a healing service. And we did at my previous pastorate. It was at the very beginning of my time there, and everybody's open. You know, they're just keeping an open mind. But my youth pastor underneath me, he was one that was taught that miracles had passed away with the early church. And so he had questions. He tried to discourage me from having this healing service. I said, no. I said, we're going to have the healing service. Furthermore, we're going to expect for God to heal people. And he's like, I don't know. I don't know. I'm like, I've decided. The elders are backing me, so you just hide and watch. Well, that morning, you know, the building, this was before we built the new building and moved into the new building. It was kind of an old-style church, but it had a little balcony. Well, that place was packed with people. You know, I'm telling you, you want to pack your building, have healing services, have miracle services, you will pack it out. People are hungry for the miraculous. But he and all his buddies from seminary were all up there. And I'm telling you, I know for a fact that none of those guys believed in that. They were there to watch me fail and flop. Now, are we ready to embrace the miraculous, even if it means that some people come against us? So God did some cool things that Sunday. And we had other people, we had people come up and testify. And it was great, but then I made sure I had a talk with my youth pastor. I said, I didn't pose any stumbling block. I didn't act stupid like some of these over-dramatic healing evangelists have or do. I said, I did everything in decency, with decency and in order as God's scripture commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And all the glory was given to God. So I said, what's your problem with it now? He said, I don't have a problem now. See, my family, some people won't like what we do, but who cares? Do we want to be used by the Lord? Do we want to allow the Lord? Do we want to give that portion of our lives over to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. Use me in the miraculous. But I'm gonna encourage us, you cannot overthink it. You got to tell your mind to shut up and believe the scripture with every fiber of your being, whether you feel like it or not. There have been times that I prayed for the sick and I myself was sick. But I still did it out of sheer obedience to the Lord. I've seen people come up like gimping up to the altar, prayed for them. They walk off in a straight gait. God delights in showing his power, church family. God delights in using his kids. When we had that miracle service, packed out all the church. We had a seating capacity of 400. And even minutes before the service began, the elders had to be bringing out chairs from the fellowship hall into the sanctuary because we covered the aisle. There was no room. There was standing room only. And I'm telling you, the fire marshal would have had a cow had he walked into that building, because everything was packed to the rafters. When we gave the invitation for prayer, the people came forward. The lines, the aisles were packed to the very back of the building with standing room line only. And there was about lines four deep in the altar. How many of you know people are hungry for miracles? So, you know, I've seen it. I've seen God do miraculous things, and no one can convince me it can't be done. And, you know, I think this last little incident taught me a lesson. I always try to learn from experience. And the lesson is, don't overthink it, Joe. You just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. See, I was tempted to back off and just say, well, we're just going to keep you in our prayers. And also, you know, let me touch on the boldness part. I think we need to be praying more bold prayers. Let me contextualize bold prayers in reference to the greatness of our God. Praying boldly doesn't mean you're cocky, doesn't mean you're cocksured. It means that you're complimenting the greatness of our God. Right? Because we don't have power to heal. Who are we praying? In whose name are we praying for the sick? Jesus' name. He's the healer. He's got the power to heal. Right? So we're complimenting the greatness of God when we pray bold prayers. One time I was watching, Lee Strobel, the guy that wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for the Creator. He also wrote recently a book entitled The Case for Miracles. Highly recommend you read that book, The Case for Miracles. And there he said that when he was sick, most of the believers that visited him, they all prayed, Lord, I pray that the surgery go well. I pray that you watch over him, take care of him, blah, blah, blah. All of these say prayers. He said, I never heard one believer say, Lord, heal him. Not one. Is God capable of healing? Amen. So I want to encourage us, pray prayers that complement the greatness of our God. And don't be afraid to pray those prayers. You praying for the sick is not a sign of how much faith you have. You praying for the sick is your confidence in his greatness to touch another human being's life. That's a good point to say amen. All right? You're complimenting God. You're saying, God, Daddy, you got it. You got this. I trust you. You got this. See, God never encouraged or intended for us to have all the pressure on us. All the pressure should be on him. Amen? Corinthians chapter 12. There, it's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord sometimes moves in our midst, and he gives somebody information that they didn't know about through the five physical senses. And the Lord moves, and the Lord gives somebody information that they could not otherwise know through the Holy Spirit, and we deliver that. And I can see some of you were touched. You know, church family, I'm praying for the day. I've seen this happen. It's so beautiful. Because when the Holy Spirit starts moving like that, he unties burdens in us. And sometimes the way we have that release is through tears. I'm praying for the day when the Lord moves so powerfully here that there's not a dry eye in our congregation, because that's the Jesus style. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of liberty, and he releases burdens, and sometimes those tears are like burdens coming off of you. All righty, how many of you were blessed tonight? Amen. Let's give God praise. Give him a hand clap. Thank you, Jesus.